Good morning. On this week before Christmas, as we get ready to continue our study of Romans 10, I want to take a moment and recount the Christmas account of the shepherds and the birth of Christ that we find in Luke's gospel. Why do I want to do that? Well, it is Christmas after all, but that's not really the reason. Maybe that's why this passage came to mind this week as I was thinking about Paul's words in Romans 10, because this passage from Luke's gospel about the shepherds, it really beautifully illustrates what Paul wants to teach us in Romans 10. And so let me set that as a backdrop before we dig into what Paul has to say to us in Romans 10. The account I want to look at to set the stage this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. It's one of the more familiar accounts of Christmas from the scriptures. Luke writes, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they heard and all they had seen and all that had been told to them." Now, as we think about that, as we get ready to look at Romans 10, let me simply summarize what happened with the shepherds. A bunch of nobodies, that would be the shepherds, saw somebody who was unlike anybody else, that would be Jesus, and then they went and told everybody. Do you see it there? In the culture of that day, the shepherds were nobodies. Most people found them to be downright disgusting. They lived out in the fields. They seldom bathed. They ate and slept with animals. Who would want to be around them? In fact, in Christ's day, the shepherds were at the bottom rung of the social ladder in Palestine. They shared the same unenviable status as prostitutes and tax collectors. In the Judaism of that day, there were two sets of rules that the society operated by. There was the written law of God, what we have in our Bibles, what we know as the Ten Commandments, and of course there were other laws to go with it. But there was also something known as the Mishnah. It was an oral tradition that was passed on by the religious leaders. It was their interpretation of God's law. In Palestine at the time of Jesus, the Mishnah, those rules that were made by men, were the means by which society operated, the rules society lived under. The Mishnah reflects the prejudice of that day against shepherds. It often referred to them in very belittling terms. One passage in the Mishnah described them as being incompetent. Another said that if a shepherd fell into a pit, you were under no obligation to help them get out. A New Testament scholar named Joachim Jeremias documents the fact that shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. They couldn't serve as witnesses in a courtroom. He wrote, even to buy wool or milk or a kid from a shepherd, which you would think that's what you would do, right? That was their job, to take care of sheep. You'd think they'd have access to the products. And yes, they did. But they were forbidden to sell those products to anybody. People were forbidden to buy them according to the oral tradition because there was an assumption that those things would be stolen property the shepherds were stealing. In Jerusalem, in the time of Jesus, Jeremias notes The rabbis ask with amazement how, in view of the despicable nature of shepherds, one can explain why God was called my shepherd in Psalm 23:1. Smug religious leaders of that day maintained a very strict religious caste system, a social system, and shepherds and common folk were at the very bottom rung of that system. They were officially labeled as being sinners, just like prostitutes and tax collectors. They weren't the kind of people you'd invite to a party, and they certainly weren't the kind of people you'd invite to come into a birthing room. And yet, Luke's account tells us that God chose the shepherds to be the ones who would be the first recipients of the good news of great joy that would be for all the people. And God chose them for the purpose of them being the first preachers of the good news of great joy to the surrounding community. Why on earth would God choose lowly and despised shepherds for this task? Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. In other words, God chooses nobodies. That's how he operates. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God didn't choose the religious leaders because they would have been proud and boastful. He chose humble, lowly shepherds. Maybe we need to take a moment and just think about all this. Think how often we think that we're ill-equipped, too insignificant to share with others the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus, the good news of great joy that's come to our lives, thinking that maybe the message really depends on us, on our expertise, our charisma to be able to present it well. Paul's words, though, in 1 Corinthians, what happened with the shepherds, they kind of completely destroy all those excuses we come up with, don't they? After the angels made the announcement to the shepherds, who were nobodies, they went and they beheld the baby in the manger, who would be the greatest somebody that was ever born. Look how the angel describes the baby in the manger in Luke 2:11, a savior, who is Christ the Lord. Those terms that the angels use to describe the baby in the manger, they're filled with great meaning. Jesus is the greatest somebody ever to be born. The title Christ means Messiah. This baby was the king that everybody had been longing for decades and centuries. A king who would come and save his people and deliver them. A king who came into the world as a human baby, but was also God, a king who would be savior. This is what the angelic description of this baby is all about. So these nobodies, the shepherds, saw somebody, a savior, who is Christ the Lord. And what did they do? Luke 2:17-18. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Do you see it there? They went and told everybody. They couldn't be quiet about what they had seen, what they had beheld as the angels told them to go and behold. What a perfect illustration this is for us of what Paul wants to teach us this morning from Romans 10:13-15. Listen to what Paul writes there. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now, what I'd like to do in the rest of our time together this morning is to look at these verses phrase by phrase, because as you can see, as you look at them, one phrase, one question, literally builds on the next phrase, the next question. We covered the first phrase from verse 13 last week, but since everything builds on that, let's just remind ourselves of what we learned last week, what Paul's teaching us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Last week, I told you that the good news of the gospel is for all men everywhere. What do we mean by that? Well, to think what we mean by that, think of the parable of the sower that Jesus taught in Matthew 13. It begins like this in Matthew 13, 13, a sower went out to sow. In other words, a farmer went out to plant seed. And then Jesus goes on to tell us that the sower was pretty indiscriminate in the way he sowed. Some seed fell on the hard path. Others fell on the rocky soil. Still other fell on weed-infested soil, and the rest landed where it needed to be in good soil. The seed went everywhere in the parable, but only some seed fell on good soil where it could take root and thrive and bear fruit. Now, why was the farmer so indiscriminate in his sowing? Because that's the way they did it back then. Nowadays, we have all these modern methods, even controlled by GPS, that allow farmers to put the seed in perfect rows in exactly the right place. But back then, all they did was scatter seed by hand. And the wind would get it. It would go everywhere. It would fall on all types of soil. But only the good soil allowed the seed to thrive and to bear fruit. Why wasn't the rest of the soil able to do that? Well, really, because it hadn't been properly prepared. It wasn't part of the planting area, even though the seed went there. The parable that Jesus teaches there in Matthew 13 perfectly illustrates what we talked about last week. The idea of how the doctrine of God's election and the gospel call of whomsoever will fit together perfectly. The seed in the parable represents the gospel, which Paul tells us in Romans 1:16 is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But for the gospel to take root and bear fruit in a person's life, the heart has to be prepared. God's the only one who can do the prep work on the field, on the heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Unless God does that work to our hearts, we won't love God. Is that clear? If you don't understand that, if you don't see that in those words, think about what Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 36, 26. There God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God has to prepare the heart for it to be able to receive the gospel. But we don't know whose heart God's working in. So like the sower, what do? We go and indiscriminately spread the good news of the gospel everywhere to all men, in anticipation that God will graciously work in the hearts of his elect so that some will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So again, let's stop and let's think for just a moment. What's our role in all of this? We're not the power. The power is actually contained in the seed, the gospel. And we don't prepare the heart. God does that. So what do? We go and we spread the seed indiscriminately everywhere. Commissioned by Jesus, we are now the sower, going to make disciples. That's all we're responsible to do, to scatter the seed of the gospel everywhere we go. Like the shepherds, we're to go out into the world, armed with the good news of great joy, and give all people everywhere an opportunity to meet Jesus, to hear this news of great joy. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be delivered from sin, delivered to righteousness, delivered from God's wrath to God's blessing, from being lost to being adopted into the family of God. This is the good news that we bring, how people can be saved. And what has to happen for somebody to be saved? Paul told us earlier in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the goal of what we do. This is the goal of sowing the seed of the gospel, of sharing our faith. It is so that some will hear and believe and respond and receive Christ as Lord. The only people who will do that are the ones whom God has prepared their heart in advance. Think what happened with the shepherds after they heard this angelic message of great news, of good news and great joy. They went and they beheld, they saw, they believed, and then they went to all men and made known what they had seen. Luke 2:17, they went and made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Before they could go and make known, they first had to believe in their own hearts. You only commend to others what you cherish in your own heart. If we lack evangelistic zeal, do you know what it means? It means we really lack zeal for our King. So the first thing we have to do is be sure that we're taking Jesus into our own hearts, into our own lives, that we're hearing this good news of the gospel and thinking about what it means to us, that we're beholding just as the shepherds went to behold. It's the whole reason why Jesus gave us communion that we're celebrating this morning, so that we could take in Jesus and nourish our faith, so that we would in turn cherish our King, so that we could go and commend him to others, make his kingdom known. Who did the shepherds make it known to? Well, it seems like from the way Luke wrote this, everybody they ran into. They were so amazed by what they heard and saw that night that they couldn't hold it in. So everyone they came in contact with heard this good news of great joy. They didn't simply go back to their fields, go back to their sheep, sit around a campfire, and talk about how wonderful all they experienced was. These nobodies, these country bumpkins, they went throughout the town with the good news of great joy, telling everybody they came in contact with. This good news of great joy, it's the same good news of great joy that's ours today. How can we sit silently? By God's appointment, these lowly, very ordinary shepherds were the means by which everyone else heard the news of Christ's birth and what that news meant. A Savior had been born. Don't miss the ordinariness of how the Word of God comes to most people. The shepherds got an angel, but everybody else just got a shepherd. Luke's gospel tells us the shepherds beheld the glory of the angels. And then they beheld the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then they went and proclaimed to everyone what they had beheld. Now think about this. Listen to what Peter writes to us in 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" What does Peter say there? The disciples were eyewitnesses to the majesty of Jesus. They saw, they heard, they touched Jesus. John talks about it in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. Think about this. The angels came and told the shepherds, who then went and told everybody else. In the same way, the disciples were eyewitnesses. And what did they do? They recorded it in a book, the Bible. The rest of us don't get to be eyewitnesses like the disciples, but we get the book. And we also get someone that God appoints to have beautiful feet to come and bring the good news of the gospel to us. This is the ordinary means that God has chosen to make the glory of his salvation known to all men everywhere. And that brings us now to the first question Paul asks in verse 14 of Romans 10. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? In order to call upon the Lord, people have to believe. Believe what? Well, I think it's probably best summarized in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 4, what Paul writes there. The gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what Paul told us we must believe. This is what's of first importance. Paul summarized it this way in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's a belief that Jesus died for our sins, believing that in our hearts, and then believing that he rose again on the third day. And this belief in what God has done for us through Jesus, offering him as a sacrifice for our sin, raising him to life on the third day, this belief is what makes a person a Christian. This belief is what causes us to go and profess that Jesus is Lord. Looking at Luke's account of the shepherds, we can see what real belief looks like, can't we? Look at the difference that Luke illustrates between the crowds that the shepherds talked to and Mary, whom the shepherds also talked to and related the very same account to. Luke 2, 18 to 19. All who heard it, the crowds, wondered at what the shepherds told them. But look at the difference in verse 19 with Mary. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The crowd wondered. They marveled momentarily in amazement at what the shepherds said. But then they went on with life. But Mary heard these things and treasured them and pondered them in her heart. The crowds amazed for a while at the news of what they heard, but Mary takes it all in and processes it and meditates upon it. This is what true belief looks like. It's more than just hearing news. It's more than just nodding your head in amazement at the news. It's pondering it, treasuring it, making it part of who you are. Again, think back to the parable of the sower. The crowd that momentarily wonders in amazement at what the shepherd said is like the rocky soil, or maybe like the weed-infested soil. Their understanding is very shallow. It gets choked out by everything else in life. But Mary's heart, the shepherd's hearts, well, those hearts were the good soil in which the seed takes root and bears fruit and changes a person's life. Look how the shepherds' hearts were transformed by the Christmas message. Verse 20 of Luke 2, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told to them. What about you? What about your heart? Are you just nodding your head in amazement at the Christmas story? Are you just nodding your head in agreement with the facts of the Christmas story? How are you processing the message of Christmas? Are you treasuring it and pondering it and thinking about what it means for your life? That God did this for you. That as Paul writes in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is what Christmas means. When we ponder and treasure up what all this means for us, how can we not, like the shepherds, live our lives professing that the baby in the manger is the Savior, Christ the Lord, who has rescued us? Each of us are the ordinary means that God's chosen, that God's appointed to make the grace and glory of the Son known to a world that is walking in darkness. If we don't go and tell people what we've beheld with our eyes, how will they ever come to believe? That's the question Paul asked there as he continues in verse 14. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? For people to come to know Jesus, for people to come to have saving faith in him, it requires information. That's why the church is commanded to go to every corner of the world and make that message plain to all people. It's exactly what we see the shepherds do in Luke 2. After they beheld, look what Luke says in verse 17. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. In order to believe the message, people must first have an opportunity to hear the message. People involved in missions often speak about unreached people groups. People who have had little to no access to the gospel or to any missionary presence. It's estimated there's over 1 billion people who fall into that category around the world. How will they believe in whom they've never heard? This is why we support Santos and Norma in Peru. It's why we support FIAS in Pakistan. I doubt missiologists would consider people in Sturgis to be an unreached people group. And yet, as you interact with people in our community, think how much biblical illiteracy there is around us today. Unlike 50 years ago, where people knew the basics of the Bible and what the Bible taught, there's a whole generation that's growing up that knows nothing of God, nothing of the good news of great joy. How will they believe unless they hear? This is why here at our own church, our Kids Quest ministry and Vacation Bible School youth group ministry are so important. They bring the good news of great joy to the community around us, not just to our own kids. Through them, our children in our community have an opportunity to hear and believe and respond to the gospel. And as you give your time and talents and treasure, you're making it possible for children in our community, children in Pakistan, in Peru, and yes, adults too, to hear and believe this good news of great joy. Because how are they to hear without someone preaching? I know what you're thinking. Well, preaching is the pastor's job. And it is, but I can't do this all alone. I mean, look at me. I can't do it. Each of you have contacts throughout our community that I will never have. For the most part, people won't stumble in the door of the church by themselves. They need you to preach. They need you to be a herald of the good news, to tell them, look, I found the good news of great joy, and you can have what I have. The word translated preaching in our Bibles is kyriasso, which means to be a herald, to make announcements. A herald was, in one sense, a living newspaper in that day. Heralds were the major means of transmitting news. It was done by word of mouth, making announcements in the marketplace, in the city streets. So the word preach doesn't only refer to what we would think of today as sermons, but it's simply a proclamation of news. The shepherds were heralds. They didn't have college. They didn't have seminary. They were ordinary people. They weren't preaching a three-point sermon with a poem at the end. They were simply telling everyone what they had experienced in their own life, giving others an opportunity to go and experience the same thing. All the shepherds did was bear witness to how they had been filled with great fear, but then in a moment, all the fear was gone. Why? Because of the good news of great joy. That's why they could fear not. Look at Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. The angels say, fear not, for behold, fear not, for look, we bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels were the first heralds of the gospel, but then the shepherds followed after them. This is the good news of great joy. The shepherds were heralding throughout the city. It wasn't just there was some baby lying in the manger. It was this baby lying in the manger is a Savior, Christ the Lord. This is the good news that Paul's telling us that we need to be heralding throughout our city. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That quote that Paul gives us there in Romans 10:15, it comes from Isaiah 52:7. Listen to it in its entirety, in its context. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, publishes, makes the news known. This good news of great joy. We're called to publish it throughout our community. Peace, happiness, and salvation have come. Why? Because our God reigns. And the God who reigns was born as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. And this baby has come to be the Savior, who would defeat Satan and sin and death, knowing this baby is the Savior who died on the cross, knowing this baby is Lord of your life, the King who defeats the enemies who were ruling over your life. Well, that dispels all fear, and it brings peace and happiness, because you're no longer under the tyranny of Satan, but you're under the rule of King Jesus. Why would we not want to go out and herald this to the world around us so they can experience what we have? The message that's proclaimed in Isaiah 52:7, it's the exact same message the angels heralded to the shepherds, and then the shepherds heralded to the community around them. It's the same message we're called to herald to the community around us. Who publishes peace? Luke 2:14. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who publishes salvation? Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who brings good news of happiness. Your God reigns. Again, Luke 2:11. Who is Christ, the Lord, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. Fear is gone. Peace has come. Because the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is broken into our world. We have a Savior who is King, a great King, a warrior King, who went to war against Satan, who went to war against death, who went to war against sin, and at the cross defeated them all. As simple as they were, as despised and looked down upon as they were, the shepherds heralded that message of great joy throughout the city, because it was only by hearing that people could come to believe. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, God clearly sent the angels to the shepherds to herald the good news of great joy. And then the angels, what did they do? They sent the shepherds to see for themselves, to go and behold this object of good news and great joy. But who was it that then sent the shepherds into the community to spread the good news of great joy? Based on Luke's text, I don't think in the strictest sense of the word we can say that anyone necessarily sent them other than the Spirit of God working in their hearts. They were so filled with joy and awe over what they had seen and heard that out of the overflow of their hearts, their mouths couldn't help but speak. But the reason the angelic announcement came to the shepherds was for this very purpose, to go and make known these things. How can they preach unless they're sent? Someone must do the communicating. Someone must be the herald. The Greek word rendered sent is the word apostello. Paul probably had two things in mind as he writes the word sent. First, the apostles, the authoritative representatives and witnesses and teachers that Christ gave us, who then in turn gave us the Bible. But second, I think the word sent also likely refers to the way Christ through his church sends out missionaries and preachers and, yes, ordinary Christians in all places at all times to be messengers of the apostolic word. God has sent us with a message of salvation. Some he sends overseas to places like Peru and Pakistan. Some he sends into the pulpit, but some he sends across the street to the neighbor. But all of them have beautiful feet because all are bringing good news. It was God who elected me to salvation. It was God who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, called me to himself, but it was a camp counselor by the name of Skip that had beautiful feet that God enlisted to bring the good news of great joy to me way back when, in the summer of 1963. I've never seen him since, but God used him to explain the good news of great joy to me in such a simple way a seven-year-old boy could understand it. What Skip did was had me read John 3:16, but he had me read it just a little differently from the way it is in your Bible. In your Bible, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But Skip encouraged me to put my name in wherever he pointed in the verse. And so as I read it and he pointed, the verse read like this: "For God so loved Jeff that he gave his only son, so that Jeff, through belief in him, should not perish, but have eternal life." And then he helped me to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior. The shepherds got an angel who brought them to Jesus. I got a skip. But it was Skip's beautiful feet that brought Jesus to my life by preaching the gospel to me, by making known to me the good news of great joy in a way that I could understand and believe and call upon the Lord to be saved. 60 years later, I still remember Skip. How beautiful are the feet that bring the message that our God, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, who was laid in a manger, who would be our Savior and go to the cross to be crucified for our sin, who would be raised from the dead and defeat Satan, sin, and death, and who now reigns forever as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news that our God reigns. This is the message of Christmas. Because the Son of God has come to our world, our God indeed reigns. The people walking in darkness, they've seen a great light. The people living in the land of despair, hope has come to them. Jesus has come to do that for you in your life, to bring hope to you, to bring light and life to your life. He's come to redeem you, to bring you into the family of God. That is the good news of great joy that we need to hear and need to proclaim to the world around us, because they need to hear it too. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In 2023, my prayer is that we will be a people with beautiful feet, bringing the good news of the gospel to the community around us. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would help us to take this good news in, to think and treasure and ponder in our hearts what it means that you reign, because you sent your Son to live for us, to die for us, to defeat Satan, sin, and death for us. Father, help us to believe this in our hearts in such a way that we cherish it and go and commend it to others, proclaiming that our God reigns, our Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.